Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 62. In the ninth chapter of Luke, there's a turning point. Jesus mentions twice in the early part of the chapter that he's going to be going to Jerusalem and they're going to put him to death. He lets the disciples know after the feeding of the 5,000 men and not counting the women and children, he's praying and he calls them and he says, who are people saying that I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, another prophet that's risen from the dead. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Lord, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus warned them the first time, what's ahead? A little later in that chapter, he heals a demon-possessed boy after the transfiguration. And a second time in one chapter, he lets his disciples know that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem and die. But they don't understand that. And then we come to our reading for this morning, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan villages to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word and how you are able to help us to understand and make application. I pray that you'll permit me to preach this morning your glorious gospel and that we'll all be raised to a higher level of living and we'll live for you and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Most of you have heard of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote so many hymns. It's been estimated that she wrote over 6,000, 7,000 hymns. If we stacked 15 of our United Methodist hymnals on top of each other right here on this pulpit, you'd begin to realize just how many songs, how many hymns Fanny Crosby wrote. She was blind. A terrible accident happened when she was just a little child, and she was blind the rest of her life. Dwight L. Moody one time saw her and said, Fanny, I'm praying for your healing that you'll be able to see. And she said, don't pray for my healing. And he said, you don't want to see? And she said, don't pray for my healing. I want to let Jesus be the first thing I ever see. She wrote a hymn for the Salvation Army. She was born in the early 1800s. She had heard that in Chicago there was a fake Messiah, someone who claimed to be Jesus. And she had heard that on a certain day he was going to be going down a street in Chicago with his followers. So she wrote a hymn for the Salvation Army, donated it to the Salvation Army, and the Salvation Army band gathered to sing that hymn that day. So you can imagine the Salvation Army and their followers walking down one side of the street, this fake Messiah and his band coming up the other side of the street. The Salvation Army folks were singing the hymn that she wrote, I shall know him, I shall know him by the nail prints in his hand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the nail prints in his hand. One of the followers of that fake Messiah, when he heard what they were singing, he went up to the front and he looked at their Messiah's hand and he said, you're a fake, there's not any scars in your hand. And all of the 100 went and started following along with the Salvation Army, singing, I shall know him, I shall know him by the nail prints in his hand. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. Today we're going to begin a journey of about 6 weeks as we take the road with Jesus. Chapter 9 begins the journey. Chapter 19, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. So between now and Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking at God's Word from chapter 9 through chapter 19. One of the things that we'll notice today in our scripture lesson is that the road to Jerusalem was a road of determination for Christ. It took a lot of determination. Verse 51 says, as time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I'm going to turn my wireless off, Franklin. I like what Isaiah said as Isaiah was prophesying about the coming Messiah. In chapter 50, Isaiah said that the Messiah, when he comes, that he would set his face like flint. Jesus set his face like flint as he was headed to Jerusalem. Flint is a very hard stone. You can take flint and you can strike it upon steel and sparks will fly. Jesus was determined. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. It would take a lot of determination, wouldn't it, to go to the cross? But he realized that was the reason that he had come into this world, was to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to go to Calvary. Monday morning in our staff meeting, I shared a story about a man named Tom Amberry, a podiatrist. In 1993, when he was 73 years old, he set a world record. He's in the Guinness Book of World Record for the most free throws made consecutively. I asked our staff, how many free throws do you think Tom made? And everybody was silent. I said, go ahead and guess. And someone said 75. 75 in a row. That's a lot more free throws in a row than I ever made, I'll guarantee you. I hold a record at McAdor High School. When I was a senior, my field goal percentage was higher than my free throw percentage. I doubt if that's ever happened to another basketball player. Dr. Tom Amberry, he set the record for the most free throws in a row, 2,750. I don't think Joanne believed me when I was telling that story, and she got out her laptop and she was Googling that as I mentioned that, just to prove that I was telling the truth. 2,750. That works out to about 15 free throws every second. It took him a little over 12 hours. How'd you do it, they asked him. He said, I had to focus. I had to perfect every part of my shot. And then it required concentration, and I had to focus. He dribbled the ball three times, and then he looked at the rim, and then he shot, and then swoosh. Three dribbles, focus on the rim, and then shoot. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came, and he focused on Calvary, aren't you? He kept his eyes. Hebrews 3:1 tells us that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's our Savior. We're to fix our eyes on him because he was determined and he kept his face toward Jerusalem as he went to the cross. He was determined. And if we're going to be Christ followers, we're going to have to be determined, aren't we? No such thing anymore as casual Christians. Have to be determined, have to keep our face on Jesus to walk in the light. The second thing I see here in verse 52 and verse 53 is that the road to Jerusalem has to be filled with discernment. Jesus had discernment. He sent some of his messengers on ahead of him to a Samaritan village. And the first village that he sent his messenger to, they said, no, we don't want Jesus because verse 53 tells us, they knew he was heading to Jerusalem. He's not going to stay here very long. We don't want him. So Jesus went to another village. And in chapter 17 and chapter 13, you see that Jesus went through many towns and villages on his way to Jerusalem as he was discerning who would receive him, who wouldn't. And I suggest to each of us this morning, we need a spirit of discernment, don't we? To be able to listen so that we can follow. Fred Craddock, who for many years was a professor of preaching at Candler School of Theology in Atlanta,
I have a book by Fred Craddock, and in that book he mentions one of his students who came to Atlanta to study to be a minister, had been a teacher in Nashville, had taught in a school for children who had problems hearing. Their ears, nothing wrong with their ears, they just couldn't connect what they were hearing. And this young man said, I taught there for 7 years, and he said, I found that I was crying as I went to the school in the mornings, and as I left in the afternoon, I was crying. He said, I just couldn't take it anymore. He said, he told Fred Craddock, one day after Thanksgiving, a little beautiful little seven-year-old named Amanda on the playground, this young man said, I got in front of her and I put my hands on her shoulders and I squatted down in front of her and I said, Amanda, what did you have to eat for Thanksgiving? And she looked at him and said, my shoes are red. My shoes are red. It didn't connect. He just said, I couldn't take it anymore. Fred Craddock said, I hated to tell him that he's going to experience a lot just like that in the church. Fred Craddock said, in concluding that story, he said, I was in Dallas, and I was in a wonderful worship service. The Spirit of God was evident. The music, the anthem, the songs, the preaching, the prayers, everything was just wonderful. God was really present. As soon as the benediction was said, he said, I was a guest in the service. A man in front of me, didn't know me, I didn't know him, turned around and said, who do you think is going to be the coach of the Dallas Cowboys next year? He said, you know what he was saying to me? My shoes are red. He didn't get it. God came, and his thought was on who's going to coach the Cowboys next year. We need a spirit of discernment, don't we, as a church, to walk with Jesus as he journeys to the cross for us to die for the sins of the world, so that we have to make decisions about what's right and what's wrong, what we're going to do, what God doesn't want us to do. In the story of the Transfiguration in the first part of the ninth chapter, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes were shining as bright as lightning, the scripture tells us. You know the story. After Peter had put his foot in his mouth for the umpteenth time, you want us just to build three tents here, Lord? This is good. The Father appeared. And God the Father spoke and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. As we understand that the road to Calvary was filled with determination and Jesus had to discern, we need to listen very carefully to Christ, don't we? And just do what he tells us to do. This week and the next several weeks, just dig into the scriptures from Luke 9 to Luke 19 and see how Jesus ministered, how he discerned, and those who were ready for him, he preached the word, and those who weren't ready for him, he just went to another village. Don't let it be said about me or you and us that Jesus had to go somewhere else. May we be open to everything Jesus is saying so we can be his hands and feet, the body of Christ. Took discernment. The road to Calvary also was a road of destiny. It was Jesus' destiny to go to Calvary. The Bible tells us in several verses that's the reason he came. In Luke 19, verse 10, one of the verses I have listed for you in your outline, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The most significant historical fact of all time, the Son of Man came. Jesus came. Galatians 4:4 tells us at just the right time, Jesus came. Jesus came into this world to redeem our lives. Jesus came. He came from light into darkness. He came from splendor into squalor. He came from purity into sinfulness. But aren't you glad he came? And he lived a life of purpose and of destiny. And he set his face toward Calvary. And he went and died for the sins of the world. He knew how he was going. And that's why he came. He came to seek and to save. The greatest mission of all time. Jesus came to seek and to save. He came looking. He was looking for you and me to save our lives. in Luke 19, he looked up and he saved a young man who was up a tree. Jesus was looking for that man in the tree. A little later, Jesus is at a well and there's a Samaritan woman comes because she comes there at noon because she doesn't want to be seen. And Jesus saves her. He's looking. He was looking for those two lepers who cried out, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." And Jesus said, "I will." Jesus was looking for somebody who had the faith to cry out. The blind man cried out and the crowd said, "Hush, be quiet, you're bothering him." And Jesus said, "Who is that? Take me to him." And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, we'd like to see." They made a request that no one had ever made. And Jesus said, "Okay." Jesus was looking. And he's looking today, isn't he? He's looking for a heart that's open, that's receptive, and ready to just follow him. To have a spirit of focus and determination to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to walk in your light, and I'm going to discern what you're saying to me. I'm going to get in the word, and I'm going to listen. And then I'm going to fulfill my purpose for life." How long have you lived? Don't tell me how old you are. Don't tell me I'm 50 or I'm 60 or I'm 30 or I'm 70 or 80. How long have you lived? Jesus came to give us life, didn't he? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus came to save our lives, to lift us up, and to give us hope. It's the greatest fact of all time that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't hear a lot about being lost today, do we? I want to tell you again, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. I was lost and going down for the third time. No hope, but Jesus came to me. You see, the cross appears to be defeat. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's foolishness. To the Gentiles, that's a stumbling block." The cross appears to be defeat. It appears to be the wrong way. Human beings would never, ever come up with the plan to save our lives by sending the Savior to the cross. We would come up with a different plan, wouldn't we? That's foolishness. That's a stumbling block. That appears to be the end. Wrong way. We would come up with a different plan. Well, if our good deeds just outnumber our bad deeds, then someday he'll say, "Come on in." That's the kind of plan we would come up with, isn't it? But that's not the plan that the Father came up with to save our lives. He sent Jesus, which appeared to be defeat. It appeared to be the wrong way. It appeared to be death. The cross was execution. Thomas, one day when Jesus said, "We're going to go back to Judea," Thomas said, "Okay, we'll just go and die with you, Lord." It appeared to be death. It appeared to be the end. As Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, as he got closer and closer to the cross, it appeared to be the end. But dear friends, it's just the beginning. The cross was just the beginning of a new mission. Before Jesus ascended, he said, "Now I'm telling you, go. Go into all the world and make disciples." He's given us a new mission because it's not the end, it's just the beginning, isn't it? He said, "Go. Proclaim the good news that in Christ all things are new. All things are possible. Old is gone. Everything becomes new in Christ." What a glorious mission. We have a new ministry. Not only a new mission, but a new ministry. One thing that never happened before the cross, before Christ came and birthed this church with the Spirit, were the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are something that's new because of the mission, because of the Spirit coming to not just be in this world, to be within us. So now we have gifts. And I encourage that Wesley team from Ferris State University this morning in the first service as they're headed down to the panhandle to help hurricane relief victims. Go and use the gifts God has given you to make a difference. God has gifted you and me, and it's a new mission, a new ministry, and God wants us to go and be the light of the world, his royal ambassadors, and it's also a new might, a new power. It's the dunamis of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, power, the dunamis of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to be able to go with my strength. So the cross appeared to be the end, but it's really the beginning, wasn't it? The beginning of new life, of hope. Bob Coleman, who had been a professor of evangelism at Asbury, and I'll close with this. He left and went to Trinity Seminary about 2 or 3 years before I attended there. In one of his books, and all of his books are geared toward evangelism and sharing the gospel, he talked about a little brother and a little sister, Johnny and Mary. Mary had a disease, and she needed a blood transfusion. And her older brother, Johnny, had the same rare type blood that Mary had. So the doctor talked to Johnny and said, Johnny, your little sister's very sick. She needs a blood transfusion, and you're an identical match, very rare type of blood. Would you consider giving your blood to your sister? And he hesitated, and his little lower mouth began to quiver. And he said, for my sister, sure. They wheeled him into the room. Mary and Johnny didn't say a word to each other. He looked at her, and when their eyes met, he smiled at his sister. The nurse hooked him up, and the blood started leaving his body. And after he thought the process was about over, he looked up and said, doctor, when am I going to die? So he thought, when he agreed to give his blood to his sister, that he was going to have to die. He didn't have to die. But when Jesus came to give his blood for you and me, he did die. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that he became sin so that we can become righteous. He who had no sin became sin. He became sin. Jesus took the sins of the world upon his shoulders, and he died on the cross so that you and I, we can realize our destiny. Our destiny is to be alive and well because he made the great transition for us. This morning as we pray, if there's somebody here who has never sealed the deal and said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, let's pray together. Lord, you tell us in your word that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us today, that you're our Savior. You came and died for our sins. You took our place. Lord, I pray that we will trust you, that we'll repent of our sins and ask you to come in and by your Spirit's grace, give us life so that we can walk the path, that we can be disciples, that we won't make any excuses for not following you all the way. Lord, forgive us when we failed you. Give us life this morning. And I pray that we'll go forth from here being on tiptoes with joy, with your Holy Spirit's strength, to serve out our days upon this earth as we journey with you all the way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.